Okay, so our text is Matthew 1:18 for this afternoon. And it is one that is, we'll just be looking at it briefly in the message. It is tied in with the topic that I want to discuss, which is, why December 25th? We have just the one afternoon service for the rest of December, I realized. So I decided that we would suspend our study on fasting. And my wife is probably glad. She's heard enough of it. I don't know if that's true. I'm just making fun. What? No?
Making it up,
yes. I'm just making it up, yes. And so, anyway, but I just thought, well, I've got a couple more messages on that, and I don't want to just do one and then have another one hanging. So we'll have two hanging instead. And what happened was this question, why December 25th? Now, no one, this is not a question anybody raised with me. Nobody asked me about this. But it is often asked. And I subscribe to a magazine called the Biblical Archaeological Review. It is an extremely liberal magazine. It's not very biblical, I have to say. The original editor passed away a few years ago, and since he's gone, it's getting even worse. But occasionally, they will have an interesting article that's useful, and they have all the cool archaeological pictures. So I like it for the pictures. In this latest issue, the one that just came out, few weeks ago, they published an article by a man named T.C. Schmidt. It's called Calculating Christmas. Now, the author, it turns out, is a Southern Baptist. I discovered that because I was trying to figure out who he is. He teaches at some university in the States. He has a degree from Yale, Ph.D. from Yale. I thought, oh, I wonder what kind of guy he is. But anyway, I found a site where people like him publish papers. And it's sort of it's a social media site for academics, which I don't know if that's too exciting. Anyway, you can join it, and you can send notes to people who are on it. And he's on it. And all his publications are listed. So I wrote to thank him for his article, and he wrote back and told me a little bit about himself. And it turns out that he's a Southern Baptist elder, he says. So that's good. So despite the liberalism of Biblical Archaeological Review and of Yale, he's probably a pretty conservative guy, relatively speaking. But anyway, I want to give you the opening of his article. That's what comes next. He says this: many readers will be familiar with the common refrain that December 25th, Christmas, was originally a pagan holiday. How many of you have ever heard that? Everyone. Amazing. All right. Perhaps corresponding to the Roman festival of Saturnalia or the feast of the sun god Sol. As the chorus goes, the date was chosen for the birth of Jesus to make Christianity chime with a polytheistic society already attuned to December 25th revelry. So the idea is that the Christian church, as it's becoming established, as it becomes, Constantine approves, he converts and approves the Christian church and so forth. Well, the Christian church then wants to take over this season of the year and Christianize the pagan festivals that happen at this time of the year. So he asks, is the old song true? His next paragraph, he says, I myself used to sing this kind of anti-carol. But then, while translating a treatise of Hippolytus of Rome, I came across a passage stating that Jesus was born on December 25th. That one isn't supposed to be there. That was an editing mistake. All right, so December 25th. So that is how he starts off his article. He came across a reference from a writing by Hippolytus, who we'll talk about in just a little bit, that changed his mind about this particular legend that he has been led to believe. And many people have. Many Christians believe this is true, that Christmas was a substitute for pagan festivals. All right. Now, it is true that paganism was a problem for the Christian church. It is true that there are certain things that the pagans did that have crept into our Christian Christmas holiday. And it is also true that, by and large, Christmas is increasingly pagan, right, in our society. It is interesting, I was talking to Betty and Boyu because I was thinking about this message. I was talking to them about Christmas in China because a thought had occurred to me about how powerful Christmas is in the world. You think about it. In every country that is influenced by the Western world, so that means all the English-speaking countries, all of the European countries, Russia, almost all of the former Soviet republics, all of South America, almost all of Africa, have been influenced by Western colonialism, and every one of those nations will have some kind of celebration of Christmas as a cultural phenomenon. So I got to thinking, I wonder about Asia. So I asked Betty and Boyu what their experience was. And Betty said that when she was a child growing up, that they used to pass around cards at Christmas time, that it was, and they would say Merry Christmas. And she had trouble spelling Christmas. She didn't know how to, you know, didn't quite get it back then. And then now, she says, the current regime in China is discouraging that kind of activity because it's Western, all right? And okay, fine, it is. You know, it is associated with Western culture. But here's the thing. Even in a country like China, which is really its philosophical background and orientation is quite different from the West, even there, Christmas traditions have seeped in. Christmas, Christianity, is very powerful. I suppose in the Muslim nations, it's very little is done about Christmas. I would suppose that's so. But even there, they know about it. It speaks to me about the power of Christ and the dominance of the Christian culture in. Even though we are living in an increasingly pagan world, there are still vestiges of this. That's very interesting. But anyway, that's sort of extra. So what this T.C. Smith, what he's saying is, his research caused him to change his mind. And now the next thing I put in my notes is, one might wonder why this matters. After all, the most important parts of our Christian teaching is, of course, important aspects of Christian teaching about Christmas are the virgin birth and what we call the hypostatic union. Okay, that's a word for the incarnation, the union of the divine and the human in one person. All right, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the most important thing about Christmas. And even more important than that is the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of the birth of Christ. The purpose is the redemption of men from their sins. That is the most important thing about this. However, the reason that answering this question, why December 25th is important, is that unbelievers use the date as a way to attack Christianity as somehow ignorant and a kind of cheap imitator of paganism, as Christianity took the ascendancy over the paganism of the Roman Empire. And so the rationale, according to them, is, well, they couldn't beat them, so they joined them, right? So really, Christians are just pagans. They're just dressing it up in a different way. That's the essential attack that is being made. And so we want to answer that a little bit today. So Matthew 1:18 is the text. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So here's our proposition on that reading. Proposition is this. Christmas is about Christ. It is not a cheap substitute for pagan festivities. And the key word in our text here is the word birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The Greek word for that, we could say it in English as Genesis. So Genesis is the word. Okay? And that will have a role to play, but we're going to have to work our way up to it. How do we get there from here? So let's work our way towards that verse. Why December 1st? So first of all, the witness of Hippolytus. This is the guy that Dr. Schmidt has mentioned in his article. So who is Hippolytus? Well, Hippolytus lived approximately from the year 170 to the year 235, A.D. 170 to 235. So he is what we would call a church father. That's way back there. He's not one of the more well-known ones, but he is significant, and his writings have been preserved. A lot of his writings have been preserved. His location is uncertain, but he's called Hippolytus of Rome. Traditionally, he was from Rome, according to some other sources. He was apparently critical of the man who became the Bishop of Rome in his day. He was, some people say he was just, it was just sour grapes because he wanted to be the bishop. I don't know if that's true or not. But he criticized a couple of things. He criticized the practice of relaxing church discipline to accommodate the influx of pagans at that time. So even in his day, around 200, let's say, even in his day, there was trouble in the churches in letting people in without sufficient Christian rigor, right? Is basically what he was complaining about. He also, I'll get to this in just a second. Later in life, he patched up his differences with the Roman bishops, but he was known for spiritual rigor through his life. One of my sources says Hippolytus was a champion of the Logos doctrine, which distinguished the persons of the Trinity, as opposed to modalism, which believed the persons of the Trinity to be simply different manifestations of the same person. And there's some thought that he was criticizing the guy who became the Bishop of Rome on this very point, that he was a modalist. Anyway, he wrote several works that survive to this day, including a commentary on Daniel and a work called Chronicon, which was a calculation of biblical dates. He died as a martyr under persecution of the Emperor Maximinus Thrax in A.D. 35, approximately. So that's who Hippolytus was. Now, in the commentary on Daniel, we have this translation from Dr. Schmidt. This is his translation of Hippolytus' commentary on Daniel, and there's a certain point in it where he says, "For the first advent of our Lord in the flesh, when he was born in Bethlehem, was December 25th, Wednesday, while Augustus was in his 42nd year, but from Adam, 5,500 years." Okay, now you say, wow, that's amazing. How would he say exactly that? Well, a couple of significant footnotes. He didn't actually say December 25th. Okay, but here's what he did say. 8 days before the calends of January. So that's the Roman way of expressing dates. So January, calends, I think, is the 1st of January. Back up 8 days, here you are, December 25th. Okay? So that's what he's, that's how he gets, that's how why he translates it, December 25th. He also didn't say Wednesday, but actually the fourth day, meaning the fourth day of the week. All right? Now, you notice that little bit of the quote there, from Adam, 5,500 years. So he is subscribing to an age of the earth at the time at the time of Christ of 5,500 years, which means he believes in a very short age or early age for the earth. Now, that's not quite the same as what Archbishop Usher calculated, you know, the calculation that puts the creation at 4,000 BC. This would put it back more at 5,300 BC or so. Or no, 5,500 BC. And about 8,500 years ago. Okay? So, well, but the significant thing is, he thinks the earth isn't that old. At least it's not millions and millions of years old, or even thousands and thousands of years old, about less than 10,000, according to him. Now, that's not important. It has nothing to do with our study, but it's in the quote, so I thought I would mention it. So in this, so that's in his commentary on Daniel, and one of the reasons that he mentions the 5,500 years is he's coming to the point of saying, all right, so once we hit 6,000 years, so about 500 AD, then the Lord is going to return to reign on the earth. That's his point. That's the Sabbath time. Well, he was wrong on that, but he's making this statement about when the Lord was born. We'll come back to some of this in a moment. In his book called The Chronicon, Hippolytus calculates that Jesus was born 9 months after March 25th. That is, December 25th. Well, March 25th was the spring equinox for the Romans. December 25th was the winter solstice. Now, they were off by a few days. Okay, they were incorrect on their dating, and it's partly because they're following the calendar of Julius Caesar, which was not quite accurate. It was pretty accurate considering all that they knew at the time, but it wasn't quite accurate. Now, we're going to come back to all this calculation in a moment. Now, there's one more thing we need to talk about Hippolytus. So here he is, a perfect likeness. No, I'm kidding. But you have this statue. This statue is in the Vatican. It's called the Statue of Hippolytus. Now, there's this figure seated in a chair. Some think the figure was originally a woman. If you look down at the bottom, look at the kind of robes that are peeping out underneath his outer robe. Sort of feminine in appearance, all right? So there is some thought, and there's a lot of speculation about who the original figure was supposed to be, all right? But somehow the church got hold of it, and they redid the face to represent Hippolytus, all right? So that's, at least that's what's suggested. And the reason that he is noted as Hippolytus is because, if you'll notice on the edge of the chair he's sitting on, there's a lot of, looks like marks on the edge of that chair. Do you see that? Okay, so let's look at the next little bit of this. This is a close-up, and you see the part that is boxed in there. In the boxed-in part there, it states that the Genesis of Christ occurred on Passover of April 2nd, 2 B.C. All right? Now, that's right in the time frame of March 25th. Okay, so right in the roughly about the right time. Now, and you notice we have a little yellow box there. That's where that inscription is saying that. All right? Now, let's see, what else do I need to say? I guess we're going to come up with this, but remember the term Genesis of Christ. So this is the message of Hippolytus. He is making a date. He's saying Christ was born on December 25th, and and it's related to the Genesis, the beginning of Christ, in Passover. Okay? So now let's go back to Matthew 1, the wording of Matthew and the role of Genesis. Okay. So let's look at that verse again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. The Genesis of Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. So, scholars and translators tend to take Genesis to refer to the birth. For example, D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says it is best to take the word to mean birth or origins in the sense of the beginnings of Jesus Messiah. So that's D.A. Carson, a very conservative scholar. But he gives us two meanings, birth or origins. So that's along the line of Genesis, the origins meaning. All right, so then another one, this is Tom Constable. He says, the first sentence in this pericope section of verses serves as a title for the section, that's true, as the sentence in verse 1 did for chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. Matthew recorded the supernatural birth of Jesus in order to demonstrate further his qualification as Israel's Messiah. So Tom Constable is taking the word Genesis as simply a word for birth. And then the third one is from Albert Barnes. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, the circumstances attending his birth, taking this word to mean birth. But Dr. Schmidt counters in his article. He says, in an extensive study, I have shown that the word most likely refers to the conception of Jesus. When you think of the Genesis, the beginning, in the beginning, in the Old Testament, when it says, in the beginning, it is in the Genesis in the Greek. Okay? In the beginning was God. All right, so this is the beginning of Christ. It refers to the beginning or the conception. It is also used in Matthew 1:1. If you look back at the top of your page, the record of the genealogy is the word that is used. That's the word Genesis, the record of the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. Right? And even here, it is not the idea of birth so much as source, Genesis, beginning. All right? Because you work your way down all the way from Abraham all the way down to Jesus. So it's, where did he come from? He came from this long line. All right? The Genesis. Okay. So the book of the Genesis of Jesus. Craig Blomberg says on this, he says, Matthew is clearly describing a supernatural conception here, but he uses remarkable restraint in that description. Look at verse 18. Now the Genesis of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So that's what he means, very much restrained. He's not making a big deal out of it. He just simply states these things. The Genesis, the beginning, the supernatural conception. So Blomberg is taking it as conception. All right, so the wording of Genesis and Matthew and the role of Genesis. So we have the witness of Hippolytus. He says December 25th. And by the way, remember, I think I said, but those inscriptions on the side of that chair were dated by archaeologists to come from the year about 222, AD 222. Right? That is an important date. That's the witness of Hippolytus. Now we have Matthew. He's talking about the Genesis, the beginning of Jesus Christ, when it comes about. So the significance of all this is, if the date of the Genesis of Christ is known, the conception, then the date of the birth can also be known approximately. Okay? So now, we're going to talk about the witness of other ancients. There is a strong tradition of a Passover Genesis of Christ. The oldest and strongest tradition concerns the date of Jesus' conception, which all the earliest sources agree occurred on Passover. Now, when it comes to the date of the birth, there are various suggestions, all around the same time of year. You've heard about the Orthodox Christmas. It doesn't show up until January 6th, right? Why is that? Well, that has to do with the lunar calendar. It depends on when you think the Genesis was. And then there's a couple of other dates in that, with him from December 25th, in that period all the way to January 6th. There's different suggestions through the various sources. However, these sources are, it's all in the same time frame. But the strongest tradition has to do with the conception. It's found, for example, in a book, it's called the Pseudo-Cyprianic Work. So Pseudo-Cyprianic means somebody wrote this book, said, I'm Cyprian, I'm writing this book, but it's not Cyprian. So Pseudo-Cyprianic, and the book is called De Pascha Computus. Okay, the computation of the suffering, or of the passion, right? Okay, so this was written about the year 240. And that was his conclusion. In the year 240, he's saying that the Genesis of Christ is in the Passover. Okay? Now, let's see. This one comes from another. This one comes from actually from this, that note, and also this one comes from Wikipedia. So you know, you have to realize that is, it's from the internet. It's, you have to be careful. It might not be true. Okay, so they go on to say, when the calendar system of Anno Domini, year of our Lord, was first introduced by Dionysius Exiguus in AD 525, he assigned the beginning of the new year to March 25th, because according to Christian doctrine, the age of grace began with the incarnation of Christ at the Annunciation, on which date Jesus Christ is believed to have been conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's in the article on Wikipedia on the Feast of the Annunciation. And so the tradition is, the point here is simply to, it's not to establish a date. We're not saying, okay, for sure the Annunciation was March 25th or somewhere near there. But it was in the tradition is that it was in the spring. Okay? Now, if the tradition, I'll show you a chart here. If it is true that it was Passover when the angel came to Mary, then that puts the birth somewhere around December 25th. That's 9 months later. Okay, even in the ancient world, they knew that it was about 9 months until somebody was born. There's reasons why they picked March 25th and December 25th fit with the Roman idea of the equinox and the solstice. That fits in. They think that there's reasons why they chose those dates, or at least people like Hippolytus would name those dates. But it has nothing to do with the festivals. It has to do with their calculations of these dates based on when they think the Lord was conceived. All right, so now this chart is a chart of the Passovers from 6 BC to 1 AD. Okay? So we have, the Hebrew year is the first column, 15th of Nisan. So Nisan is not a car, it is a month of the Hebrew calendar. Okay? So 15th of Nisan, and so these are the dates in our calendar when the Passover would have occurred. April 1st in 6 BC, March 21st in 5 BC, April 10th in 4 BC, March 29th in 3 BC, March 18th in 2 BC, April 6th in 1 BC, March 27th in 1 AD. Now, most of the time, you will hear people say Christ was probably born in 6 BC. Okay, you'll hear that. It has to do with the death of Herod. I've read in this study, I didn't want to get into all that, but there I've read some things in the study which suggest that perhaps Herod could have died later than what he's traditionally thought to have died. He's thought to have died in 4 BC. Okay? So it's possible that it was a little bit later, which would, you could fit in some of these other dates. But if any one of these dates for Passover, if Christ is conceived on those dates, coming into or somewhere around December 25th, works for the calculation. With any of these, a December 25th birth date could work. A gestation is about 9 months, not exactly 9 months. Okay? All right, so back to our outline. So we have the witness of Hippolytus, we have the wording of Matthew and the role of Genesis, the word Genesis, the witness of the other ancients. Now, the allegedly competing Roman festivals. So we've heard about Saturnalia. Saturnalia was a Roman festival. It was an ancient festival. It goes way back in time. However, it began on December 17th every year. It lasted no longer than December 23rd. It was never celebrated on December 25th. So if the church wanted to replace Saturnalia with Christmas, it would have been smarter to put it on the dates when Saturnalia actually happened. So Christmas can't be a substitute for Saturnalia. All right? And then the other one that is often mentioned is one called Sol Invictus, the Feast of Sol Invictus. Sol, the sun, victorious is what that means. Now, this did occur on December 25th. However, it was first celebrated in the year AD 274 by decree of the Emperor Aurelian. This is 52 years after the Hippolytus statue denotes December 25th as the birth of Christ. All right? So we are, and it's well after the death of Hippolytus, who makes that quote we read earlier, about the birth of Christ being December 25th. All right? So the date when the Christians say, take December 25th as the date for Christmas, it has nothing to do with Saul Invictus. It came about later. It has nothing to do with that. I ran across another one. This wasn't mentioned in this paper, but I found another one online. Somebody said, well, the Brumalian festivals, or Bruma, was celebrated on December 25th. They say this occurred on December 25th, the winter solstice, from a time before Hippolytus. Well, I found an article that contradicts this online. And in fact, this festival actually is maybe just another name for Saturnalia. And maybe the time, any time, from November 24th to December 17th, the Brumalian festivals connected to Saturnalia. All right. So what I'm saying with all of this, what is the point of all this? This history lesson. Well, one of the points is the Christian church is attacked for celebrating Christmas, well, by some at all, and certainly by celebrating it on December 25th. Oh, Jesus wasn't born then, and he was probably born at a different time of the year, you'll hear, and and we were just replacing pagan festivals. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they like to make a big deal about this, how Christians are really just trying to co-opt a pagan festival. It is a cheap substitute for a pagan festival, and they feel very smug about this. They try to discredit Christianity by these attacks. But I want to show the proposition here. Christmas is about Christ. It is not a cheap substitute for pagan festivities. All of this research is interesting. We still can't prove which date Christ was born. If he was conceived at Passover, then he was born somewhere around December 25th. Okay? Somewhere in there. December 25th, January 6th, somewhere in that time frame. Babies take their time. They show up when they show up. You know how it is. If any of you ladies have had kids, you know what that's like. All right? But what we can prove by this is that Christmas, or at least the date, was not created as a substitute for pagan festivals. It's just not so. All right? The date became the traditional time to worship God for bringing our Lord into the world because of the work of people like Hippolytus in making these calculations, and the traditions in the church about the conception of Christ happening at Passover. All right? And depending on which Passover you pick, you're going to end up with a slightly different date. December 25th, December 29th, January 6th, somewhere in there, you see? So there's nothing wrong, I want to assert, there's nothing wrong with using the birth of Christ as an occasion for worship, and that should be our focus every Christmas. It's not that we're somehow repeating pagan festivities. No, what we are doing is exalting our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins. And the reason that this kind of research is valuable is that it shows us that people who try to attack Christianity on this little point, which is really, it's really a small point, they're just trying to make hay out of nothing. It's just not there. So I thought it was interesting, since it's Christmas season, I thought this is worth talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's what Christmas is about, and it is not a cheap substitute for pagan festivities. I really believe that, and I think Christians should not feel self-conscious when people sort of attack us about our Lord Jesus Christ and the date of his birth. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had. Pray that you'll guide us in our thinking and in our worship, that we would worship the Lord Jesus at this time of the year, that we would put him first, not only at this time of the year, but every day in our hearts, and follow you with great faith. In Jesus' name.